All right, if you have your Bibles, open to Exodus chapter 3. And okay, I don't usually preach typology type stuff, and so, you know, but I'm going to this morning. So y'all just try to connect this in your mind, and I pray this is a blessing to you, and I pray it's encouraging to you. But I began thinking about revival, and we're coming into revival. And, I just brought a lot of my ideas about revival and what it means to be in revival to the text of Scripture. I understand that. But nonetheless, let's go to Exodus chapter 3, and let's look at the Exodus, Moses and the deliverance of the children of Israel. Let's look at it as a revival, prototype revival, the first that type something in the New Testament which we're supposed to live in. So, okay, let's dig into this. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large place, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Can we all say amen? Amen. So let's look at this through a different lens. Let's look at it through the lens of revival. First of all, just some exegetical notes. I have in my Bible linked two things. First of all, verse 8, so I have come down. God is saying he's coming down to do this work. But notice in verse 10, he says, come now therefore, Moses, and I'll send you. So God always comes down to do the work, but he always sends a person to do the work for him. Can we say amen? Also, several other things here. First of all, it's a mountain. The setting is in the mountains. So he goes to the mountain to meet with God. This becomes prominent later in the Exodus. They'll come back to this mountain. It's even referred to as the mountain of God in the Pentateuch. And so he comes back to the mountain of God. There's something about this that I see Moses is getting to a place where he can hear from God. Maybe he didn't even know that, but he's getting high. He's getting to a place where he can hear from God. Also, God appears to him as fire. And fire is a type of the Holy Spirit, Old Testament and New. We see even in the book of Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came and sat upon them, and they saw what was like cloven tongues as of fire. And then he calls to Moses and he says, I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of your fathers. And then he calls himself the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. There's something profound here that God is saying to Moses, I am a generational God, and I knew your fathers, and I made promises to them, and I haven't forsaken them. But the same promises I made to them, I'm now here to perform, and perform this promise to you. And this gives us great comfort that the God who is the God of the Bible is still the God of today, because he's still a covenant-making God and a God who remembers his promises. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. And then he reiterates several things that he made in the promise to Abraham, that he would bring him to a land that was good, a land that was large, that he would bring him to a land flowing with milk and honey. And so this is reiterated now. And now the Israelites have been in Egypt for 410 years. And have evidently fallen away from the Lord, because in the book of Ezekiel, it says that they worship the idols of Egypt. So there was some extent that they had fallen back on God and kind of backslidden on the Lord. And one other little interesting tidbit. He calls himself the I am that I am in this passage. When Moses says, Lord, who should I say sent me? He says, tell them that I am has sent you. And this in Hebrew is just a present tense verb to be. So it's saying, I am, I will be. Some have translated it, I will be whom I will be. Why is he saying that? I think the point is, he said, Moses, when you get down there in front of Pharaoh and you're facing the most incredible task of your life, know that I will be the God that I have always been to your fathers. And I will be with you just as I'm with them there. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. He's the God who's always there, always has been, and always will be. He lives in the eternal present. He was never a has-been God. He always is a now God. And I love this because if we believe he's in the eternal present, that means his characteristics never dissipate, never fade away. It wasn't like he was good in the Old Testament, but he's not good in the New Testament. That's Marcionism. He was bad in the Old Testament, good in the New. No, we believe he's good all the time. He was good to the forefathers. He's good to us. Can you shout amen? He was a healer to them. He's a healer to us. He was a provider to them. He's a provider to us. He was a sanctifier to them. He's a sanctifier to us. Okay. Hallelujah. Couple points here. Why did God go and send Moses to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage? Why did he do it? Well, I'm going to read a couple scriptures that give us reasons. That's really powerful. First of all, it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you. First reason he did it was because of his pure love. That's why he comes to us today, out of pure love. I mean, like pure grace, pure love that's unadulterated, that's not hindered, that's not hampered, that doesn't hold grudges. A love that's just pure. He comes to us out of pure love. That's why he came to Israel, out of pure love. He said, you guys weren't the largest. You weren't the greatest. No, forget about thinking you were somebody. I came to you out of my pure love. Same today. He comes to us not because we were so great or not because we had it all together. No, he comes to us out of pure, unadulterated love and chases us out of his love. Next, he says, verse 8, let's go back to that. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath he swore to your fathers. Not only am I delivering you because I love you, I'm delivering you because I'm faithful to what I promised to Abraham. And I will not leave you in captivity in the land of Egypt, but I will bring you out and fulfill my word in your life. Isn't that beautiful? Hallelujah. Okay, let's look now at one other passage, Exodus chapter 29. And I want to land on this. He says, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them, this is talking about the Exodus, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that purpose clause, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So I see three purposes right here for why God came and delivered them from Egyptian bondage. Number one, because of his pure love. Number two, because of his covenant faithfulness. Number three, because he just wanted to dwell among Israel. He had visited them. He had visited Abraham, and he had visited Isaac, and he visited Jacob. But he didn't set up camp and dwell with them. And he says, I'm not satisfied just in visitation, but I want to come and dwell with you permanently. Now, what's all this have to do with revival? I'm seeing this as a prototype of revival. Because revival is not a series of three nights of meetings. That's part of it, and almost always is part of it. But revival to me is when God comes and brings kingdom culture and kingdom life to a community of people. They respond to that, and then they go out and spread that and perpetuate that kingdom culture into the surrounding areas. You know, in the ancient Greek and ancient Roman, especially ancient Greeks, when they would conquer an area, they would send in the philosophers and send in the architects. They would send in the teachers. Why? Because they wanted coliseums, they wanted libraries, they wanted buildings, they wanted streets. Even the Romans, if you've been to Israel with us or going this fall, you'll know when you see the Roman cities are absolutely, the 10 cities that were in the ancient East, we'll go to one of them. When you go there and you see that what they did, they built their streets, they had their toilets, they had their public coliseums. It's amazing. They transported their culture into that area. Why was Greek the lingua franca of the day in the New Testament? Because the Greeks had conquered everything, and their language became the business language of the day. That's why the New Testament's written in Greek. So I'm using that to say we as kingdom people are kind of to do the same thing. We've been saved and we've been redeemed, not just so we can be fat, happy, and sassy. But God has saved us and brought us out of the world so we can now spread that culture everywhere we go. Whether it's on the workplace or it's at Walmart or it's in a grocery store or it's with our families, we now think differently. We see through a different set of lenses. And now we're bringing continued presence or revival into the surrounding community. So church becomes no longer church as usual. Church is not just meeting and having meetings and we go home and we're fine and we're going to watch Gunsmoke. But church becomes life change. Church becomes transformational. Church becomes, man, I can't wait to get in the doors because I don't know what's going to happen. God's going to show up. Gifts are going to flow. People are going to be saved. People are going to be healed. We're going to worship. Presence is going to come. Angels are going to show up. Who knows what's going to happen? It becomes kingdom life now. I never want to go to church and sit there and be anxious and can't wait till the thing gets over with. Because I've been there. And I'm going to move on. So what, let's look at Moses as like the revivalist. Moses comes, he had had a visitation from God, and he comes and he brings that message to those who are in bondage. They're set free, and God comes and dwells among them now. That's revival. Now listen, I think we've been in revival here. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but I've been watching this thing for 8 years, and I think if this ain't revival, I don't know what it is. When you have thousands of people get saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, delivered, set free, marriages restored, people got... I mean, if that isn't revival, what are we looking for? I don't know. Just more of the same is what I'm saying, Lord. Open up the heavens and give us more of the same. So let's look at this. I see 10 characteristics in the Exodus of the Israelites. I see 10 characteristics of continued and sustained revival among them. And let me walk through these, and I pray they're encouraging to you. And then we're going to get to the end on how not to have revival. But first of all, we're going to deal with characteristics of revival. Number one, there's always proclamation of God's word. Moses had a visitation of the Lord, and then he came and boldly proclaimed the word. In that, listen to me, he went and confronted Egyptian culture. He went and confronted Egyptian gods. Matter of fact, the head god in Egypt, or one of them, was Pharaoh himself. A manifestation of God, supposedly. And Moses walks right into Pharaoh's courts and says, "Let my people go. This is what God says to you." And he comes with this bold proclamation of God's word. Every revival has bold proclamation of the word. It should never be watered down or assimilated into the culture so much that we lose truth. Because if we do that, we've lost already, man. It's a trade-off that never pays off. If we just say we want to accommodate to culture, then we become like culture, but we become a bad representation of culture. I remember B.E. Underwood saying this years ago to the Pentecostal Holiness folks. He said, if you want to have Pentecostal Holiness on your name, then be that. If you don't want to be that, you're just trying to be sophisticated or something, people can go downtown to a church and get it with a whole lot more class. That's what he said. If you're going to be Pentecostal, let's believe in everything. Let's believe in the Spirit, gifts, Holy Ghost, fire. Let's believe in all of it. Proclamation of God's Word. Number two, there's always signs and wonders. God told Moses said, how is this going to happen, Lord? I can't. He said, okay, hold on. The staff you have in your hand, lay it down. So he laid it down and it became a snake. And I read this afresh the other day and I didn't realize it was there, but I thought, man, Moses is more like me than I realized. What did he do as soon as he saw that snake? He ran. He ran and hid. God said, no, go pick it back up. So he comes and he picks the thing back up and it becomes a staff again. Then he puts his hand into his garment, brings it out, it's leprous. He puts it back in, it's clean. God gave him signs so that when he would go to Egypt, they would believe that he had been sent by God. These are signs, and I'm telling you, unusual signs and wonders accompany moves of God. And if we try to put the lid on that, we're really going to dampen the move of God. Unusual signs and wonders come. Jack Hayford, 9/10/2001. I was in a conference with him in Williamsburg, Virginia. And Jack Hayford, he's very intellectual, very calm, and if y'all know he's preaching, he's great. But it was amazing what he said. He said, the reason my church grew so dramatically in Southern California was because of an unusual move of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I never tried to compromise. I never tried to explain it away. I just worked very hard to teach our way through the move of God. I loved that. We're not going to move by compromising the Holy Spirit. We're only going to move as we get an unusual visitation of the Holy Spirit. Third thing that always is in revival is deliverance. The Israelites were delivered and were brought out of Egyptian bondage. And in every move of God, you see people dramatically delivered from life-controlling addictions, alcohol, drugs, all the above, adultery, broken marriages, blah, blah, blah. God comes and sets them free from that stuff and calls them out of that lifestyle and breaks the chains and bondages. Great deliverance. Demonic oppression flees. Demons manifest and are set free in a true move of God. Are y'all still with me here this morning? Don't leave me hanging. Also, there's I've talked about presence, but I want to talk about it a little bit more. There's continued presence. A continued presence of the Lord. That the Lord had visited them before, but when he came to them this time, he came to them and set up camp with them. Every day when the Israelites looked at the tabernacle, there was a pillar, there was a cloud there of God's presence. And then at night, there was a pillar of fire in the sky. So they could look constantly, every day, 24/7, and see God's manifest presence with them. And I think that's what God wanted all along. He wanted to come and set up camp. So revivals aren't just about a few days of great meetings. We love those. But revivals are about societal transformation and continued presence of the Lord that I believe increases in time with a community of believers. So why do we have revivals? Because I've always looked at them like this, always. As revivals take us to the mountain peaks, then we come back down and keep climbing. Then we go to the mountain peaks and we come down and keep climbing. So keep climbing. It's like I told the early church, I told the early service, I've studied too much church history here. I told the early service that it's like climbing Mount Everest. When you go to Mount Everest, you go to base camp first. That's at 17,000 feet in elevation. And you get to base camp, and then from base camp, you acclimate yourself. And they stay there, and they get used to that thin air. And all. Then they'll take a day trip to like point one and come back. Then they'll take a day trip to point two and then come back. And then finally, they'll stop, hit the summit on a clear day, and finish the whole mountain. They walk and they never surrender the advantage position. Some people come to church and they make it so far with God and then they fall out And they say, well, I'm just going to go back and start at the beginning. No, no, no. Don't fall out. Keep that place on the mountainside and keep going from there. Keep going from there and keep climbing and keep pushing into the presence of the Lord. Can somebody say amen? Also, there's always healing in great moves of God. I heard a lecture recently by a scholar from England who's an Anglican priest, but he's a scholar of revival. And he studied revivals all over the world and through history. And what he says there is one characteristic that always is present above all others in great revivals, and that's divine healing. That healing takes place when God begins to move. These are things that happen when His presence is among us. Psalm 105, verse 37, He brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among His tribes. The Israelites came out, and not one person was feeble. They came out strong. Exodus 15, God revealed to them His divine name. I am the Lord who heals you. I am Jehovah Rapha. He revealed His divine name. That's what comes as a part and parcel of being in His presence. Also, worship was completely reworked. God completely gave a new revelation of worship to the Israelites. He didn't take them first from the land of Goshen all the way up immediately into the promised land, but first He took them to the heart of the desert, and they went into the heart of the desert so that they may learn how to worship God. And God gave them the whole structure. He showed Moses the pattern on the mountain of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle really becomes a prototype of what is in the New Testament worship. That there's presence of the Lord and there's a way to His presence. And I believe there's great symbolism in the tabernacle that I'm not going to go into right now. But this is what God wants from us, I think. To be in His presence and to learn to worship in His presence and press forward into that and how it transforms your life to be like that. Amen. Can somebody shout amen? And every great move of God births its own sound and its own music. If you look at the Redback Hymnal that a lot of us grew up on, and it's marvelous, wonderful songs in that, but a lot of those, I've looked at it, a lot of those songs were written in certain time frames, like 1940s and 50s and other time frames. Why? Because there was a move of God then, and a move of God was birthing songs. We come into the 1970s and we have like Don Moen coming out of Oral Roberts University who writes marvelous worship music, and teams with the guys at Integrity Hosanna Music in Mobile, Alabama, and they begin this whole modern worship feel of singing choruses in the church. You have the Vineyard and Maranatha singers from California also coming out and having these marvelous, wonderful worship choruses where we're singing more directly to the Lord. And then this thing has increased and increased, and I still believe that some of the greatest music we have today in the churches are being birthed out of people who've spent time in His presence. I gave the example in the early service of Brian and Katie Torwalt, who, I heard the story that they were worshiping in their home, just worshiping, just prophetically worshiping and letting it flow and getting in His presence. And out of that singing one day came a certain phrase and they began singing it. And it was, let us become more aware of Your presence. Let us experience the glory of Your goodness. And they wrote the song, Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. So it came straight out of the presence. Straight out of the prayer room. I love that. I love when it comes out of the glory, man. If you weren't here two Sunday nights ago, you missed it. Sorry, can't take it back. But Alex preached and then we just went into the throne room for a while. And just got into the presence of the Lord, man. And it's transformation when that happens. So what happens with Israel? They come up with thousands of singers and thousands of artists and musicians that are gifted and anointed in that, that they'll put to work in the tabernacle. And then David comes, and David really puts them to work. You read Chronicles. David had thousands who ministered to the Lord in music and in singing. He had choirs singing 24/7, 365 in the tabernacle that he built on Mount Zion. No wonder the psalmist says, praise awaits you in Zion, O Lord. There's a praise constantly in Mount Zion. And David, we believe that David possibly created not only his own songs, we have a book of those, but he also created his own instruments. and worship with those instruments. And there was something about David's tabernacle that he brought the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, and brought it and built his own tabernacle on Mount Zion. And evidently, we understand that there was no curtains or anything in that tabernacle as far as we know. They could just walk right into the presence of God. It was prototype of what was to come in the New Testament. No wonder in the book of Acts, the apostles raise up and they say, now God is in this last day raising up the tabernacle of David. It's like now worship is coming back in the end times, anointed by the Holy Ghost, and there's a new generation rising going to worship. I believe going to go even deeper than we have in the past. Why? Because we're getting nearer to the coming of the Lord, and these two kingdoms are colliding, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God, and it's ushering in these birth pains. And God's saying, don't be afraid, but come on into the waters and let's get into his full presence and receive all that he has. Somebody shout amen. Come on. Okay. There's a new order that comes in revival. Wesleyan revival birthed the Methodist Church. Holiness revival birthed the Pentecostal movements. There's always new order that comes. And what happened here, God gave Israel a new order. True revival impacts society. And it affects the order of society. Not just church order, but it affects the order of society. Notice this, that in the Great Awakenings, the first Great Awakening in the mid-1700s, the second Great Awakening in the mid-1800s, God impacted society and transformed laws and regulations because of the people having revival. And it always affects the society around. Can somebody shout amen? I've given an example here. If you want to write it down, it's when Moses' father-in-law Jethro came and said, hey, dude, what you're doing is wrong, and it's displeasing the Lord. This is how you need to handle things. You need to set up captains of 1,000, captains of hundreds, captains of 50s, and so forth to help you carry this load, and you're going to have to shift your order and your structure to handle the place that God's taken you to. Can we shout amen? Amen. Okay, that's for later, and that's for some other sermon. There's always victory in revival. God brings victory. He is Jehovah Nissi, the God our banner, and he brings victory. And as long as the Israelites walked in obedience to the Lord, he brought victory after victory after victory. It's when they disobeyed, when Achan and his family held back idols, or when they did something like that, it's when they encountered defeat. As long as they obeyed the Lord, there was victory after victory after victory. How many believe we should have victory serving God? Doesn't mean we won't have trials and won't have hindrances, but we should have victory, and we should be celebrating those victories in church. I mean, building a building is great, and that's fine, and raising money, that's great, and that's fine, but why don't we start celebrating some things that only God can do? Only God can repair a marriage that's been broken. Only God can, set free a drug addict without any kind of other help. Only God can baptize a person in the Holy Spirit. Only God can bring divine healing in an instant. Let's rejoice in these kind of things. Finally, revival brings a generational blessing. When we come into revival, our children are blessed, and our grandchildren are blessed, and right on down the line. Why is that? Notice that the children of Israel the first generation didn't enter into the promised land. But nonetheless, their children did. And their children become heirs of the land of milk and honey and the land of promise. Their children walk into the blessing that was forged by the first generation. So let me tell you something. When we have revival and we have a visitation of God and God dwells with us, it has to impact our kids and our grandkids. And then they're going to impact their generations and their oikos, so to speak, their household, their expanded family and friends. Notice the Great Awakenings. First Great Awakening, they began preaching the gospel and had great moves of God. And the children in the next generation became the founding fathers of America. The children of the next generation were the founding fathers of America. I can't help but see a direct link and connection to that. Even Benjamin Franklin, who was probably the old guy in the signing of the Declaration in the room, he had been present in the preaching of George Whitefield, and he laughed about it and joked about it later. He said, it was so moving, I even gave him the offering. But he heard George Whitefield preach in open air in the streets of Philadelphia. They were moved, and they changed a whole nation, and they developed. They came out of bondage to Britain, however you want to look at that, and they became the nation of their own. Look at the Second Great Awakening. The Second Great Awakening was a great revival with Charles Finney and some of those guys on holiness preachers. And what happened out of that? Out of that came child labor laws passed in the United States that we couldn't abuse children by working them unfairly. And then out of that came the abolition of alcohol, the prohibition of alcohol and the abolition of slavery. That slavery was done away with. Now it led us into the Civil War. But the results of the Civil War, though it was terrible, was complete abolition of slavery in America. And I'm telling you, the people of God who saw revival in the 1800s had a tremendous part. And would it have happened without them? I personally don't think so. They led the way in complete societal transformation. So what we're doing here in Fountain Life is not just come and have church so we can be satisfied that we've had church, eat green beans and cornbread and go home. We're coming here to change a whole society, to change our families, to change our nation. I want my daughters, we've raised them this way. We drug them to revivals. You know, Alan said he was a drug baby. Drug to church morning, drug to church at night. But we drug them to church. Why did we do that? Because we wanted them in the presence of God. They can know the Bible and they can know Scripture and they can know programs, but do they know the anointing? Have they been in the presence? The miracles, the signs and wonders. Because when you get in that, man, it transforms everything. Praise hallelujah. So how not to have revival? How do we stop all this? Well, I thought of three things that happened to the Israelites on their journey. Number one, they encountered great difficulty when they looked to the past. God always wanted them to remember the past and celebrate it. That's why they had Passover every year. It became a memorial of the deliverance of God. So they always were to celebrate the past, rejoice over what God did, but they were never to go back to the past. So when they were they got in a difficult place and they started crying against Moses, they were like, but we can smell the pots brewing down in Egypt and there's like onions down there. I'm not going back to bondage for an onion, man. Come on. But they were like, you can't move forward while looking back. You can't do that. And some of you maybe have been stuck at I got saved 30 years ago, and praise the Lord, I've just been a dead wood since then. No, man, thank God for 30 years ago. Celebrate that. But now move to the next mountain peak of God. Move to the next thing God has for you. Don't become stagnant and stalemated, but move forward. Go on, punch somebody next to you. Say, get with it, man, and move forward. Okay, you're not doing it. You guys need like caffeine or something here. So punch somebody next to you. Say, keep moving forward. I love what Harold Criswell says. Cars are designed a specific way for a purpose. That is, the rearview mirror is like this, but the windshield's like this. It's to keep moving forward and not look back. Because if we drive more backwards, looking backwards and forward, we're going to end up with an insurance claim against us because we done totaled somebody. You don't want to do that. You got to look forward, look forward. I've noticed that ministries that only talk about the past and only complain about modern things never progress. Come on, somebody do this with me. I'm looking at you through the drum booth, so you better do it with me. Come on. Bye-bye. That's the past. Second thing is, they rebelled against the leadership God had instituted. They rebelled against the leadership. Numerous times, Miriam and Aaron came against Moses, and many times they rose up against Moses. And I'm constantly amazed at the humility of Moses, who went before the Lord and just repented on behalf of the people and begged for mercy for the people. But the kicker of all was when they came to Korah's rebellion. And Korah, a few years ago I was on vacation at a beach and I read through some rabbinic commentaries of the Pentateuch. And in some of the rabbinic writings of the Old Testament, the rabbis were saying that Korah and his gang were prominent people in Egypt. And when they got into the heat of the Exodus, trekking through the wilderness, they looked at Moses and Aaron. Here comes this hillbilly Moses. He's been for 40 years up in the mountains. And he's going to come and he's going to lead us and he's going to tell us what to do? Ain't happening. So what do? They come against him. And God says, okay, here's the deal. Y'all gather at the tent of meeting and we'll figure this out. So they all get, you know, they put the Aaron's rod that budded. And I'm not going to go through the whole story. But anyhow, they come and God proved the leadership of Moses, that God was behind him. And what happened to Korah and his gang? The ground opened up and swallowed them up. Watchman Nee said this about that passage. He said, of all the sins in the wilderness, God forgave them of all of them except rebelling against the leadership God had instituted. And I'm not preaching this because I'm having problems and trying to get y'all to obey me. I'm not doing that. I'm just see this in the Bible, and I had to put it in there. But how do we stop a move of God? Complain about leadership. Get on the phone and gossip. Talk about how much you don't like the church. Talk about how much you hate these dark walls. Talk about how loud the sound system is. Talk about how much you don't like the way I dress. Talk about how the church isn't going there. And what you'll do is you'll neutralize the move of God in your life. And then number two, you'll injure and damage and possibly kill off some weaker people in here who try to grow in the Lord. But you know what? I'm not stopping. I'm going forward. We're keeping pushing forward. It's you that's going to be left out. Because we're not stopping for anything. Y'all love me? Give me a fist bump. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody say, move on. And the third thing, and this was the worst of all, they got to Kadesh Barnea, Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And when they got to Kadesh Barnea, God said, here it is. There's the promised land. Get ready to take it, man. It's in sight. Now, pick out 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel. Send these guys over there. Let them survey the land I'm giving them. So what? They went over and surveyed the land. They came back. Here comes two of them, Joshua and Caleb, carrying the grapes and fruit back. And they said, guys, you will not believe what's over there. Man, there's grapes. Man, there's milk and honey. Caleb said, man, I even picked out a house seat up on a mountaintop because I always want to live in the mountains. It's going to be a log cabin. It's going to have a fireplace. I'm going to feed the deer and bear in the morning out there. They were seeing these things. The other 10 came back and said, no, there's no way. We went over there and there's giants in the land. And we were like grasshoppers in their sight. I love what Kenneth Copeland said years ago. He said the problem wasn't the giants, the problem was the grasshoppers. The problem was how they perceived themselves. And they said, there's no way we're going to go. So here's Moses leading this stubborn bunch of people. And now God has promised them the promised land. He's given them signs, wonders, and miracles. He provided quail and manna and everything else they needed in the wilderness. He gave them water from the rock. The shoes didn't wear out. They came not one feeble person through all that. They came all this way and then they dropped the ball, forgot all of that, and said, we're not going anywhere. So God spoke and said, fine then, you'll die. And you'll walk around in circles until every last one of this generation dies, and I'll raise up a new generation to take it. So the new generation took it, and here comes old Joshua and Caleb. And they walk into the new promised land. Why? Because they had the faith to walk in. So here's the deal. How do you stop a move of God and not have revival? Don't believe God can do anything for you. Don't come expecting anything. You just know it's going to be bad. You can't stand the preacher. You can't stand the music. Just don't come. I'm being funny here. And y'all are not laughing, but nonetheless. Just believe God's never going to heal. You're going to suffer this the rest of your life. You're never getting rid of this addiction. It's always going to be there. It's in your family line. It's always going to be. Your mother had bursitis. You're going to have bursitis. Your dad had corns. You're going to have corns. Believe it's going to happen. So everyone died of cancer. That means we're all down to cancer. Kick that junk out, man, and say, no, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. My God's going to do everything He said He's going to do. He's going to come and He's going to bring revival. He's going to bring in a new generation. He's going to do stuff that He's promised me. I'm hanging on to prophetic words down through my life that only God can fulfill. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, Larry's going to do it. He's going to do it. Come on, shout, He's going to do it. Come on, Nepal's going to be saved. Hallelujah. All of Nepal's coming in. Come on, America's going to see revival again. We're not going to stand in God's way. We're going to say, Lord, I want to jump in. I want to be where the river flows. I want to be where the glory's at, God. I want to be right on the cutting edge. I want to be right on the front of the battle lines. Woo! Give him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hang with me just a second. We're going to pray. I don't also want to be in a person who believes in all these things but has nothing happen. I don't want our church to have all this in doctrine. We believe in healing. We believe in baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe in tongues. Do y'all ever have any of that happen? Well, no. No, I want to have so much demonstration that we don't even need to tell you. We just explain what's going on. Come on, somebody. Amen. Come on, how many wants that to, how many wants it really to happen here? I mean, you want it in your life. We need miracles in our lives, man. I need families saved, and I got friends I need saved, and there's people in my family need to be healed right now, and there's people in this neighborhood, man. I'm telling you what, this world is a mess, and sin has wrecked it and polluted it and destroyed it, and you and I are carrying the culture within us to bring deliverance to people around us. We better get it up and get on and get saddle up our horses and ride into this thing and see God do what only God can do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come here, Alex. So Alex spends a month in India every day in deep worship. And what did God do when you got in the presence?
It was awesome. He moved. He started moving on the inside and the outside. And he told me, you know, healing is from the inside out. Miracles are from the outside in. So do you want healing today? Do we want miracles in this revival? Do we want to have that culture of revival? Then we need to stand to our feet right now. We need to start getting excited, and we need to start getting in the presence. We need to start getting excited about Jesus, because when we're so dull, he can't move when we're blocked off and when we have this fence. So we need to hop over the fence, break down the walls, and we need to start praying. We need to start seeking his face. We need to start being vulnerable with the Lord. And we need to get in the presence. We need to have that constantly, that we want the presence, constantly craving it. Something that we constantly just want more of. Because when we get into the presence, God can change you, and he can show you who you are. He can show you your identity, so you don't have to live like an orphan anymore, but you can live like a son and a daughter. And so in the name of Jesus, I just pray right now, God, that you would just bring the presence right now, Lord. Even in this service this morning, just prepare our hearts for revival, God, but not just for with revival with Doug Eccles, God, but for revival in our lives, Lord. For revival for this church, God, I'm declaring it right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, there will be revival come to this place, and we need to start getting excited. Just praise him right now. Just say, Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for revival. We thank you for a passion coming, God. We thank you for a passion in this church, Lord, that we're going to see, and we're going to reap the harvest, God, of these seeds of passion that we're sowing for you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, God. Let every breath I have go to praise you, Lord. Let your name always be on my lips, God. Just let me always praise you, Lord, with a pure heart, God. Don't let me praise you because people are watching. Don't just get excited in here because your neighbor's getting excited in here. Get excited when no one else is getting excited right now. Start jumping when no one else is jumping, because you love the Lord that much, because you have a passion, and you'll spark the fire in someone else and they'll start running with it. Say, Lord, you spark the fire, and I'll run as far as you want me to go. I'll go wherever you want me to go, Lord. I'll do whatever you ask me to do, and I'll say whatever you ask me to say, because I'm going to have that passion inside, Lord. We just thank you right now for sparking that fire today, God. The revival would come in the name of Jesus, that our neighbors in our city, God, and our family members, they would just start coming, Lord, and that the schools would just get saved, God. And people would be like, wow, is that a Christian school? No, that's a public school, but they're for Christ. We just thank you right now, Lord, that this whole church is just going to be a blazing fire and people are going to come to watch us burn. So get ready, because people are going to come watch you burn when you get on fire for the Lord. And the life you live is going to prove that something's going on behind the door, that something's going on in that secret place, that something's going on when you're spending time with God and when you're praying. People are going to know. You don't have to tell them, because they're going to see it.
Thanks so much for watching this podcast, or if you're just listening to it, thanks so much for being part of our church service today. I know the Word is so rich, and when we give attention to the Word comes in and does amazing things in our lives. You know, I feel in our church that recently we've just been like sitting on a powder keg of the Holy Spirit, and it's just ready to blow. Man, I see lives changed every single week in our church, and it's so exciting. I walk out of here sometimes, and it's like I've had a surreal experience of just seeing God move and do things that I only previously dreamed of. So I'm so glad that you're part of that today. And you know, the greatest decision you can ever make in life is to serve the Lord Jesus, to ask Him into your heart, to make Him the Lord of your life, to ask Him to take away all the sin, all the shame, and all the guilt. If you'd like to pray with me right now and receive Him into your heart, this can happen. You can pray right where you are, whether you're at home or you're at work or wherever you're listening to this. You can pray right now and ask the Lord into your life, and He can do something that no other man can do. He can bring peace, He can bring salvation, He can bring healing. So if you're ready for that, just pray with me right now. Say these words: Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I ask that you forgive me of all my sin, that you wash away the guilt, that you wash away the shame. I accept you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Come into my life, be the Lord of my life, and help me to serve you from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can say amen where you are. I want to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone watching. I ask that you bring healing. I ask that you bring deliverance. I ask that you bring peace of mind. Lord, for those struggling with family problems, Lord, I ask that you come in and speak peace to the storm that's going on in their lives right now. And Lord, we love you. We bless you. We thank you today for who you are. Thank you for the audience listening and watching today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So follow us online. Follow us on our social media pages. Thanks so much for listening. And till next time, walk with the Lord. Be blessed. Grow in the Word and go forward in Him.